So I'd like to pray for Brother Kenny Ball is in the hospital. He has blood clots. I think they've moved to his lungs. And I would really like to see God, the great physician, walk into his room and do a miracle there. And even pray for strength for Sister Helen, because she has two parents in Virginia that are bedbound and very sick. And now her husband's all the way in Duke Regional. And so she's got, from the far corners, responsibility that God would give her some strength to take on the responsibility of all that. So I'd like to pray for them first, and then we'll go right into our lesson for this morning. Precious God, we thank you for the awesome privilege that we can come boldly before the throne of God and make our petitions known. And God, today we're asking that you would touch these precious people. These are your children, and I'm asking that the great physician would walk in and touch our brother and dissolve these clots and raise him up and bring him back home in the name of Jesus. And God, we're asking that you would camp your angels round about him, that the peace that passes understanding would be in their hearts and their minds. And today, God, we're looking for you to do mighty things in their life and in our life and in all the lives of the people that enter here today. And we give you honor, we give you glory, we give you praise in Jesus' name. I don't know if some of you have seen it on Facebook. I had seen it years and years ago, but it seems like suddenly people are reviving things from the past. And they have posted several times, Paul, if you've ever heard of Paul Harvey, he was a conservative talk show host. And he wrote back in 1965 an article that says, "If I Were the Devil." And that's over 50 years ago he wrote this. And when I looked at my lesson, I thought this would just go along with my lesson. And so if some of you have never heard it, I thought, well, I would like to bring it into the lesson today. And it says, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. You and you and you and me. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. You know, he wants to gain control of the most powerful, the most influential, the most Christian-based nation in the world. He said, I would subvert the churches. And I thought, you know, we think, what's subvert mean? And I looked it up just to make sure I was right. And it said, to overthrow, to destroy, to undermine, to corrupt its morals. You do that. You get the churches to corrupt their morals. This nation is going down. It will be encased in darkness. We're the front line people. We're to hold the light. We're to hold the banner. We're to blow the trumpet. We're the front line. We need to pay attention to what's going on. And it said, I would begin a campaign of whispers. And that bothered me all night long. And my computer is down. And it gnawed on me till I got up. And I came over to the church. I'm a little out of order today, but it bothered me so much. And I looked up a campaign of whispers, a method of persuasion in which damaging rumors or innuendos are spread about the target, while the source of the rumors seek to avoid being detected while spreading them. It said, now in politics, it's considered unethical. But with the devil, everything he does is unethical, and he doesn't care. He does it anyway. He said whisper campaigns are defended in some circles as an effective mechanism for the underdog who lacks other resources to attack the powerful. Well, let me tell you, he is the underdog because our God is all powerful, almighty, ever present, all knowing, benevolent, and so he is the underdog. That's why he's going to use those kind of tactics. And it also said this about a whispering campaign. It said alcohol and tobacco companies have used whisper campaigns to promote their products since the early 20th century. Liquor companies have in some areas, and still do, send very attractive people into bars to order specific drinks in voices that can be overheard. Other tactics include buying drinks or giving away cigarettes to patrons without making known that the benefactor is a representative of a company. That's the secret. It said more recently, companies are also paying bloggers to mention products and causes. Companies can hire employees to post comments on their blogs, their forums, and these Wikipedia things or encyclopedia things. So they're spreading. A company wants to remain anonymous. But you know, like you go to buy something and you say, well, what do you recommend? What do you recommend? The devil's out there promoting his product, but he doesn't want you to know he's the one sending out these messages. And so Paul Harvey said if he was the devil, he'd begin a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, he would whisper to you as he did to Eve, do as you please, do as you please, do as you please. Oh, it sounds so good. And when you whisper it, do as you please. You know, I see the kids playing, and all of a sudden, one stops. You know, that ain't good. Something's up when they start doing that. Paul Harvey said, if I was the devil, I'd whisper to you as I did to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible's a myth. The Bible's a myth. The Bible's a myth. They're telling you fairy tales. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4 says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. If they listen to the Bible's a myth, they will turn to myths and they will turn to fables. Our God His word is true. It's forever settled in heaven. And we can stand upon it. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. And we can rely upon the word of God. He said, if I was the devil, I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. You know, it really is amazing. I have family and friends that when tragedies and just life happens, now they've got their flask of whiskey in their pocket, a tranquilizer in this one, and a sleeping pill on the bedstand, and they will have actually pointed their finger in my face and said, you needed to create a God because you need a crutch. You need a crutch to make it through life. As they take a swig, as they pop a pill. But we have created a God because we need a crutch. And so we need to be careful whose whispers we listen to. He said, I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. But Isaiah 5:20 and 21 says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Be careful of the whispers and who we're listening to. And to the old, I would teach them to pray after me. Now, this is 50 years ago that he told this. He said, I would teach them, the old people, that's me, our Father which art in Washington. Our Father which is in Washington, give me my daily bread. He said, then if I was the devil, I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid. You know what that is? When something's lurid, it's characterized by violence and passion and crime. He said, I'd characterize literature as lurid literature as exciting so that anything else would seem dull and uninteresting. God forbid anybody would think Little House on the Prairie was anything worth watching, because there's nothing lurid, nothing, you know, enticing in there. He said, if I were the devil, I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies. He said, if I was the devil, I'd peddle narcotics to whomever I could. I would sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. He said, I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. He said, if I were the devil, I'd soon have families that warred against one another. He said, if I was the devil, I'd make sure churches were at war against each other. If I was the devil, I'd make sure nations warred against themselves until each in turn would be consumed. He said, if I were the devil, I'd make promises of higher ratings. I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. He said, if I were the devil, I would encourage churches to refine their intellectuals. Their intellectual, blah, blah, blah. I would encourage young people, get educated. Come on. But he said, I would neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild. Until before you knew it, you would have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors in every schoolhouse. He said, if I was the devil, within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. And soon I would evict God out of the courthouse. I'd evict God out of the schoolhouse. And I'd evict God out of both houses of Congress. You know, to evict somebody, it's a formal removal. Just get him out. How sad. He said, if I were the devil, and in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. Science has its place. It's wonderful. But you know what? We don't make it a god. Because back when Columbus was looking at the science, when the world said the earth was flat, Isaiah in 40 and 22 said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So science has its place, but it's not a god. And we don't look at it as a god. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make symbols, the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who want until I've killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes, extremes in hard work, extremes in patriotism, extremes in moral conduct. Don't get too carried away with being holy now. Come on, don't get too carried away with patriotism. I tell you, good thing my husband's in heaven. They came over here from Italy. They love this country better than, sad to say, most Americans. If my husband saw someone standing on the flag, he'd be in prison instead of heaven. So thank God he's there. He said, if I was the devil, I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. You know, I read a thing. It said, now, if you want to get something that's immoral and something that people do not want to accept, you make fun. You make a joke of it. Let's all laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, that's funny. Until it suddenly becomes okay because it's funny. So that's how they get you. You know, a lot of these comedians take things that are very serious. Adultery, fornication, a lot of things. Make fun of it. We all laugh because it is funny a lot of times. And then suddenly it seems acceptable because we're all laughing. Be careful. Be careful. And this I could, he said, and thus I could undress you in public and I could lure you into bed with disease from which there's no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I would just keep on doing what the devil's been doing since he's been cast out of heaven. If I were the devil. He kind of upgraded that and he said, if I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would dilute the minds into thinking that they had come from God instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states upon relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of the unborn. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of an animal was valued more than human beings. He said, if I were the devil, I would take God out of schools where even the mention of his name would be grounds for a lawsuit. If I were the devil, I would take up with drugs and sedate the minds and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. He said, if I were the devil, I'd get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. He said, if I were the devil, I would attack the family for it's the backbone of a nation. Guard your family. I mean, we all, you know, we're all individuals. We all have different personalities, likes, and whatever. But guard your family. Make it a cohesive union. One, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we love those until they, family members that kind of get off track. We love them, serve God. We'll get the family back together. I would make divorce acceptable. I would make divorce easy. And I would make divorce fashionable. If a family crumbles, so goes the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. If I were the devil, I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agendas as politically correct. I would persuade people that church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess I'd leave things pretty much the way they are. You and I are the front line people. You and I hold the light. You and I guard the truth. You and I, we're the front line. We go down, our army's in trouble. We have a grave responsibility here. And we need to really wake up and understand the day that we live in. And so when Paul, who wanted to help the churches to stand and understand there was a fight, when Paul wanted to minister to the church, when Paul mentored Timothy and some of these young people, he wanted them to understand what they were in. Now, you and I, when we open the Word of God so often, we look at it through our eyes. Like, if we say war, we think of bombs and guns. Pa-poom. But that wasn't back then. When you open the Word of God, you need to look at it through the eyes of the apostles, through the time in which it was written. And Paul, who was very familiar with the Roman army, said, now you need to take an example from them. You need to look. These are the finest warriors of their day. And so he very much, when he wanted to make a picture of honorable commitment to a sovereignty, he picked the Roman soldier. Look at that example. What they do in the natural, we need to do in the spiritual. And so he wanted to give them an object lesson, something that, you know, a lot of people, I'm one of those, I'm very visual. You know, they'll say, can you picture? No, I can't. Show me a picture or else forget it. I'm lost. So when he's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, he's telling him, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:3, he said, suffer hardness with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know where these people get in their mind. You become a Christian, and all of a sudden, you're rich, you're famous, you're gorgeous, you're on a bed of ease. You know, I don't know. I was talking to a lady once, and she said, well, Christianity isn't very convenient. Well, who said it would ever be? Endure hardness with me as a good soldier. Clearly, the soldier was a clear example of honor and devotion and loyalty, and he wanted them to see that. He understood that the Roman army was very well organized. The Church of God, we need to find our place in it and stay and be the best we can in whatever position God has put us. They were mightily trained. That's why we go to cross training. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we constantly get in the Word to use our weapons and train ourselves in spiritual things. They were absolutely infamous for their discipline, which is something I can't say a lot about, but I'm trying. But we need to discipline ourselves. They were famous for their discipline, and they were well equipped. They were very well equipped. That made them one of the most feared armies and fighting forces in that time. At the moment of our birth, we're on one side of the battle, whether we like it or not. But the minute we're born again, we are transferred to the other side where we can have the best equipment, the best strength, the best leader. We're on the winning side then. There's no reason why any of us shouldn't make it. No reason whatsoever. Now, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we're commissioned to engage in battle. And number one, right here, this old flesh is going to be our Goliath. He's bigger than the devil. I'm bigger than the devil when it comes to combat, because this flesh is the thing that fights me the most. It's the biggest threat to me, because even in Romans 7:18, I think Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This flesh is going to fight the things of God. And so we're engaging in a battle to conquer our own flesh. And then false teachers. Everybody wants to give you their philosophy, their idea, their opinion, their this, their that. But let me tell you, the word of God is forever settled. We don't pick and choose. Not one jot or tittle should be fallen by the wayside. When we have a problem, when we run, we go to the word of God. We have so many false things that are blowing in the wind, and people are like, oh yeah, I like that. Yeah, oh, that sounds wonderful. Yeah, tell me again. Whisper to me. Do as you please. Do as you please. You, if it feels good, just do it. You deserve it. We like that. And then there's that invisible battle. In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principality, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we've got a battle. We've got it in the air. We've got it on the sea. We've got it in the land. And so we better be well equipped. We better be well trained. We better be well disciplined, or we're gonna be destroyed. And so thank God you're smart enough to be in the house of God to learn how to put on these weapons of warfare, how to be trained, how to discipline yourself, how to get the victory. Because we want to go to heaven, people. We want to worship Him in His glory. We want to go, and we want to go together. And 1 Timothy 6:12 said, fight the good fight of faith, because we want to lay hold of on eternal life. But you know, I can't wait for the day that I take my crown and I cast it at His feet and worship Him with all my heart and all my soul, and don't get tired in this old body, and don't get weary, and just thank Him for His mercy to me. Ephesians 12, we read that again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I tell you, when you feel like duking it out, whether in the spirit or the natural, against your brother and sister, say, wait a minute, was that the enemy? Oh, no. You know, if it's good news, if it's something worth telling, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. It's not. If it's something worth telling, let's tell it. It's not a whisper in somebody's ear. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with the army, and he compared our spiritual warfare with the armament and the procedures of the Roman soldier. We need to say, hey, that's a good example. What they do in the natural, we are going to purpose in our hearts to do in the spiritual. And the first order was put on the whole armor of God. And that's Ephesians 6:11. You know, your mommy puts your clothes on the bed and says, now put your clothes on because it's time for school. Do we still need to be dressed? There's some things you just got to do for yourself. Grow up. Pastor, I want you to put this on me. Oh, Sunday school teacher. Come on. Put on the whole armor of God. We're the adult class. We need to learn how to put these things on. And we need to know in the morning you get up and you get them on and you don't go out without them. Those soldiers did not go out. They didn't care how hot it was because they didn't know if someone was going to throw a stone or throw a spear or whatever. So they got up, they put on their armor and went out. But they put it on. And you know what? It's not something you've made. It's God's armor. He supplies it, but we put it on. There were six separate pieces, but it wasn't sufficient just to put one piece on. You didn't want to be vulnerable anywhere, so you put it all on. And each piece was of spiritual warfare required a special spiritual weapon. And each one of those pieces represented a character or attribute of God that is afforded to us. So why would we not want to put on the whole armor of God? Because we put on God's attribute, God's character, and take on his protection. And we know the first one is the belt of truth, which we're not going to talk about today. But boy, we let God be true, every man a liar. We put that belt on. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's really our subject today. And it says in Ephesians 6 and 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate is going to protect your vital organs, your heart, and your lungs. You know, nobody goes into battle and said, hey, aim for the big toe. You'll bring him down just like that. No, you're going to aim for the heart. The bullseye is here. You're going to put something on that's going to protect your heart. And you know, the full Roman breastplate came in two pieces, the chest and the back. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love incorporate all the virtues of righteousness. When you have faith and love, you protect your faith in God and you protect your love for God and your fellow man. So all the virtues are in of righteousness are in faith and love. And you know that breastplate was shiny. It wasn't a dull thing. It said that it was made of a metal that was shiny or reflective. And if you had a high enough status and enough money, you could even have a breastplate of gold. And they would shine that thing up so that when they were in battle, it worked like a mirror. And when the light hit, it would shine in their eyes and it could blind them or distract them or dazzle them. And so you never allowed that to get dull. You made sure that it stayed shiny. You know, when we shine, it confuses the world. How do you live like that? You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't lay around. It confuses them. When we let our light so shine and when we put on this breastplate of righteousness and we let it just gleam, they get confused. But that's okay. We'll tell them. We'll lead them. Romans 13 and 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Oh, let's let our light shine, people. And whose righteousness are we wearing? Most of us think it's us. My daughter in New York told about, she was teaching Sunday school and they were talking about righteousness in the heart. And so she had them make a heart. And every time they said, well, did you disobey your parents? They had to put these little grains of dirt or something on the heart. And so showing that we all have these dirty hearts, you know, that in this flesh is no good thing. And she said by the end of the class, she said, just me and the other teacher had a dirty heart and nobody else had anything on theirs. And said, do you? Oh, yes, I always do what my mommy said. Do you tell lies? Oh, no, I would never tell a lie. But we're kind of like that. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. You know, I used to tell mine, Or my mother used to say, you know, you're good when you're sleeping, because then you're not telling lies and you're not hitting anybody or biting. But we need to understand that this heart is dirty. And this righteousness does not come from us. That the righteousness has God's, this breastplate has his name stamped all over it. Oh, I'm running out of time. But we'll read in Jeremiah 23 and 6. In that day, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Wow. Job 36 and 3. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe my righteousness to my maker. I know it doesn't come from me. Psalms 23 and 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we already had it, why would he have to lead us to it? In Psalm 71, 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine alone, not mine, but his, thy righteousness, even thine alone. Well, sometimes, you know, I'm not. No, God. God is good, and because he's good, and I've accepted the plan of salvation, he has made me good, but only because of him. Because of him. Psalms 24 and 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It's not our righteousness. We better never be proud or brag about our righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know, let's make it clear, our righteousness will not withstand the attacks of the devil. Isaiah 64 and 6 said, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It has made, this scripture has made it clear that our individual level of righteousness is par to only filthy rags. And that, do you want filthy rags protecting your heart? Or do you want the breastplate of righteousness that comes from our God? Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 3 and 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith, let's put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's put on all of the armor of God. This heart, The natural human heart is a muscle that's very durable. But let me tell you, it's vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and in the spirit. Thank God we have a covering that can keep us and bring us victory, especially in these last days. Well, we've reached the end. God, we thank you again. We thank you again, precious God, for the privilege to be in your house, amongst your people, to hear your word. Help us, God, to grow and mature in you. Help us to be determined to make it all the way through. And in the meantime, to hold the light, to let our light so shine in this world, and to fight the good fight of faith, that our families, each and every one, would be saved, that this city and this nation would be saved and honor you and be ready to meet you when you come. In Jesus' name.